All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll commit the time to the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your tremendous faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And as we take this time to think on you, to look at your word, Father, I pray that you would use this to stir our hearts to go to you in prayer. Thank you that we can come and we realize it's because of what you have done, what your Son has done by going to the cross, shedding his own blood, so that we might be made yours, your sons and daughters. And Father, I pray that you would make us aware of your presence here this morning, enable me to speak your words and keep me from saying anything that would distract and pull away from what you once said. We look to you now, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. We were miserable. It was cold. It was raining, kind of like today, but a little bit more precipitation. And it was night, like somewhere around midnight, maybe early morning. And the we is my brother, my dad, and I. We were hiking the tallest mountain in Japan, Mount Fuji. This is what it looks like. Except we were doing it at night, as I mentioned, and this was when I was about maybe 11 or 12, and I never stayed up that late. We were, the thought was we would leave like late in the evening and just kind of push through, try to get to the summit, to the top by the time that the sun crested over the horizon. But we had climbed Mount Fuji once before, about a year or two prior to that. And it was during the daytime. We left early in the morning, hiked during the day, and it was fine. But this time we thought we would try it at night. And as I mentioned, it was just miserable. And I remember at one point, we were hiking along the trail. There's a couple of different trails. We were hiking on the main trail, and they have these huts set along the trail where you can just rest or you have to pay to use the bathroom over there because it's a volcano. There's nothing up there. And so we stopped by this hut. We didn't want to go inside because you have to pay for everything. And so my brother and I just kind of huddled behind this stone wall and just to keep ourselves warm because at night it really drops. The temperatures really dropped. And we were just struggling. But we got up. And we kept going, and we made it to the top just as the sun was coming over the horizon. And it was incredible, an incredible life experience, an experience of a lifetime. You know, I wonder how many of you are like what we experienced. How many of you are maybe at a place where you've stopped because you're struggling. And I'm thinking in particular in the area of your prayer life. Maybe you are discouraged. Maybe all these doubts, these questions are coming to mind. Why even pray? Is God even hearing? Today my desire is that the Lord would use our time in the Word to encourage you. We're going to gaze on who the Lord is. And may that just lift us all to want to go before our Father's throne. And so we're going to look at a specific aspect of who the Lord is. And then we're going to see how that relates very practically to our prayer lives. And that's the plan for this morning. And so the first part, this aspect of who the Lord is, an attribute of the Lord that we're going to be looking at is this. God does what he says. Another way that you could put it is that God is faithful. God is faithful. And he's faithful because of just that's his nature. That's his character. He is a faithful God. And of course, what we mean by his faithfulness, it can be very broad. We mean that he's dependable. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He is a faithful God. It's one of his attributes. It's part of who he is. He's loyal because He's a faithful God. In fact, what's interesting is one of the Greek words that's used when it says God is faithful in the New Testament has the idea of someone who goes through a business transaction, and, you know, they hold up to their end of the deal. He's faithful. He's a faithful God. And the particular aspect of God's faithfulness that we're going to be concentrating on for the beginning part of the session this morning is just the fact that he does what he says he will do. And we're going to look at a few passages. We're going to have to go rather briefly through those. And because we could spend a lot of time, as Mr. Brazier mentioned in the last session, you know, he could spend 5 hours. We could spend hours and hours talking about God's faithfulness and the fact that he does what he says. But I want us to look at these verses to see that God's word affirms that he is a faithful God. So to start off with, let's turn to Numbers 23. I'm going to pull up the verse here, but I'd encourage you to go ahead and open it in your own Bible so that later on, you know, when you're wondering, oh, there's some passage in Numbers he mentioned, you know, you can see it on your page and all. So go ahead and turn to Numbers 23. Let me give you a little bit of background to this passage. So the people have left Egypt and people of Israel. And there's been a generation that falls off in the wilderness. They die there. But then there's this younger generation, and they're coming to go into the land. And they're on the east side of the river, of the Jordan River. And they've had some victories in the previous chapter. They've just defeated these kings, Og and Sihon. And now in chapter 23, they're in the area of Moab. That's a nation. And Moab sees all these victories, and they get a little scared because they know, you know, God's with them. And so they're very much intimidated by what they see with the Israelites. And so the king of Moab, his name is Balak, he summons this guy named Balaam. And Balak wants Balaam to curse the people of Israel. But Balaam has decided, and the Lord's shown him, he will only speak what the Lord tells him to speak. And so Balak, the king, brings Balaam and has him look at the Israelite and say, okay, pronounce a curse. And Balaam goes to speak, and he blesses him. And Balak's like, oh. And so he's like, let's go to another place. Okay, they go to another place. Happens a couple of times. And all that Balaam does is just blesses the people. Why? Because that's only what God will allow him to say and do. He can only bless. And so this is one of those, they call it a discourse. This is one of those discourses that Balaam is pronouncing. And that's the context of what's going on here. Let me read verse 18, and then we'll get to verse 19. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God will fulfill his word. Just as he has spoken, he will do. Why? Because he's God. He's not like us. We say stuff all the time, and it doesn't always happen, right? Even this week, I can think of one particular instance where I told my wife I was going to make a phone call, and it just wasn't the right time, so I waited, and then, of course, I forgot. I still need to make the phone call, but I'll do that on Monday. I don't even know if they're open on Saturday, definitely not Sunday. So anyway, I'll get around to it. But we do that, don't we? We say we'll do something, then it falls through. God is not at all like that. Whatever he says, he is going to do. Why? Because he's a faithful God. He does what he says. So that's an Old Testament passage that affirms God will do what he says. Let's go to a New Testament passage. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 23. And again, let me explain to you a little bit of what's going on. Big picture. If you've been to Monday night meetings, you'll catch on, you'll know this. But Book of Hebrews was written to a people that are facing a lot of pressure. And they're being persecuted. And there's this huge temptation for them to go back to Judaism. They're believers. They're followers of Jesus. And yet they're being tempted with, well, if you just go back to that, it'll make life way easier. So go back to the sacrificial system. You know, go back to all that. And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them, telling them, no, Jesus is better. Better sacrifice, better priest. You can't go back. And that's sort of the big picture of the book of Hebrews. And we come to this section here in chapter 10, and he's just encouraging them. And so let's look at verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. And it says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. God is faithful. Why? Because he's promised. So hold fast. That's the encouragement. Hold fast to your confession, to our confession. Because God's said, he's spoken, he's promised, and he's faithful. He is faithful. The one whose promise is faithful. And there's, again, there's a lot of other passages that we could look at, but we're constrained with time, so we'll keep moving on. But I think it's sufficient to see, just from these two passages, God is a faithful God. He does what he says, and his word affirms that, so we can take it as true. So these are statements, just statements stating God is faithful. Let's transition to talk about a person who experienced God's faithfulness to his word. And that person is the man named Abraham. Abraham experienced God's faithfulness in a very real way. If you remember, Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldeans. God told him, go from your land. And so he leaves and he starts journeying. He stops in a place called Haran. He's there for a little while. And then the Lord again comes to him and says, okay, time to leave. And we see that mentioned in Genesis chapter 12. So let's go back to the Old Testament. We're going to be jumping around in the Bible. But go back to Genesis chapter 12. And this I won't have on the screen, so you'll just have to follow along, and I'll read through it. But the Lord comes to Abram, and he's going to speak to him. And this is Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went. Now, look at this passage here. There's five different promises that the Lord makes to Abram. And of course, if we were in a class setting, I would have you shout it out and we'd write it up on the board. But I'll just go ahead and mention them to you. Do you see those? There are five promises here. First one is, I will make you a great nation. I'll make you a great nation. Then he says, in the second part of verse 2, I will bless you. I will make your name. Well, okay, I will bless you. That's like promise number 2. And then I'll make your name great. That's another promise. So I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And then if you look at verse 3, we'll kind of pair this next one together. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse, is essentially what it's saying. However people treat you is the way I will treat them, is what the Lord tells him. So he makes that promise. And then he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then there's sort of a later promise. It's kind of mentioned at the beginning, but he promises a land to Abram. And you see that in verse 7. After he goes to the land of Canaan. So basically, there's these six promises that the Lord makes to Abram. And you know what's incredible? God fulfills each one of these promises. God will do what he says he will do. Now, it's true. Not all these were fulfilled in his lifetime. Most of them were. Let's think about those for just a moment, and we'll just make some references to them. We won't turn to all of them. The promise that he'll make him a great nation. Well, this was made to Abram when he was 75 years old. When he's 84, he comes up with a plan with Sarah to have Ishmael. And we know how that story goes. And then it's... Lord comes and says, no, I'm not going to use Ishmael. It's through Sarah that you're going to have a son. And when he's 99, he makes a promise to Abram. He says, in a year, I'm going to give you a son. And that's exactly what happens. When Abraham is 100 years old, 25 years after he made that original promise, the Lord fulfilled it. He gives him a son. And if my understanding is correct, he's 100 when Isaac's born. Isaac has sons when he's 60, so Abraham's 160. Abraham doesn't die until he's 175 years old. So he at least sees his grandchildren, Esau and Jacob. So he starts to see God doing this, and of course, it gets fulfilled years later when they become a great nation. So God fulfills what he says he will do. What about the promise to bless him? Well, later on in chapter 12, there's that whole Egypt problem with Abraham going down, saying Sarah's his sister and all that. But the outcome of all that mess is Abraham gets a ton of possessions. And God blesses him to the extent that later on in the next chapter, he and Lot, his nephew, have to separate. Why? Because they have too much sheep and flock and livestock, and it's beginning to be too much of an issue. And later on, when you look at what the servant took to Rebekah during that whole scenario when he goes to retrieve a wife for Isaac, there's a lot that he offers to her. And so God blesses materially. God blesses Abraham spiritually, just in the sense that he walks with Abraham his whole life. Doesn't matter what happens. He messes up big time. We know that. Yet God is faithful to Abraham, blesses him with his presence as he goes along. So we see God fulfill that. We see God make his name great. Later on, he goes to buy a plot of land as a burial plot, and the people call him a mighty prince. He has a great name. God fulfilled that promise. Those who treat him well, God will bless. Those who treat him wrongly, God will curse. That happened too. Think about how God protected him against Pharaoh. Think about how when Lot takes the good land, Abraham's still blessed. Why? Because God was going to bless him. He's able to beat kings when he's outnumbered. The whole problem with Abimelech and again with Sarah and lying about that, God just continues to bless those that bless Abraham. And those that curse, God curses. God fulfills what he says he will do. And then, of course, the promise of in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's one that we don't see fulfilled immediately. But we know it's ultimately fulfilled in Christ, Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham, the God-man. So God did fulfill that. And the land, well, during Abraham's lifetime, the most land he got in Canaan was a burial plot. But, of course, we know hundreds of years later, God gives the land to the people of Israel. So God fulfills His word. And I know there's that temptation to think, well, that's just Abraham. He's like a super saint. You know, I'm not like that. Remember, Abraham is made of the same stuff we are made of. He made some huge mistakes. He was a sinner. He failed. And yet God still stuck by His word. And we could look at other people who experienced God's faithfulness in what He said He would do. Just real quick, Moses. You know, here's a guy, really blows it. He murders a man. And yet God says, I'm going to use you to be my leader. And that comes after years of being in the wilderness where God breaks him of himself. And he struggles, and yet God continues to use him as a leader. He promises to use him as a leader, and that's what happens. Moses became a great leader. So we've established the fact God is faithful. He does what He says. But this is a prayer conference. So let's look at some passages of what God has to say about prayer. God's made some promises for when we pray, and we're going to look at some of those. And there's two areas in regards to God's promises. I have to catch up with the PowerPoint. Here we go. God's made some promises about prayer, and there's two areas in regards to these promises about prayer that we'll look at. The first area is this. He promises to hear. God will hear. He promises to hear. Turn to Psalm 145, and we see this truth given to us. Psalm 145, verse 19. And if you want to turn there and look at it, that's great. I have it on the screen. This verse is on the screen too, but again, I encourage you to look at it in your own Bible. Let me back up to verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He always hears their cry and saves them. He hears their cry and saves them. He promises to hear us, and He's going to do something. Those who are His people, He will hear, and He'll do something about it. He promises to hear. Now, let's go back to the New Testament to see another passage. And this isn't so much of a promise. It's more of a fact. It's a statement. It's a truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll look at verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Notice what we're told to pray, or how we're told to pray. This is Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask. Guys, we don't have to heap up words. We don't have to just throw around phrases to try to get God's attention. Why? Because we have a Father who's so in tune with our lives, and He will hear us as we express from the honesty of our heart what's going on. As we cry out to Him, He'll hear us. Why? Because He's our Father. And He knows what you need. He's so in tune with what's going on in your life. He knows. He's your Heavenly Father. So you don't have to heap up all these phrases trying to get His attention, hoping He'll hear you. He will hear you. He's your Father. So He's made these promises. And that's one area. He hears us. He promises to hear us. Let's look at another area of promises he's made about prayer, and it's this. He'll also answer. We're guaranteed that our Father will answer us. Turn with me to John chapter 14. It's in the Old Testament. No, I'm kidding. We've been bouncing back and forth. This time we're staying in the New Testament. And we're staying in John. We'll go to John. John 14, verse 14. John 14, 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is what the Lord was telling to his disciples the night before he was crucified, the Last Supper. This is part of the passage here. This is what a commentator had to say about this verse. Christ himself in person will grant the humble petitions of his disciple. Christ himself will grant the petition of his humble disciple. Turn with me a page or so to your right to John 15. Let's look at another verse. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, note, there are some if statements. We'll get to that in just a moment. But look at the latter half of that verse. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. It's a promise. God will hear and he will answer. It's incredible that God would be willing to commit himself like this to us as we reach out to him in prayer. He's promised to hear us, and he's promised to listen to us, to answer. So let's stop for a moment and think about these two main points that we've just made. First point, God does what he says. He's made promises about prayer. So what's then the conclusion that we can come to? That when we pray, we can know that our God, our Father, will hear us and will answer. We can know it, that he will do this. We're guaranteed it. If God says something, he's going to do it. If he's made promises about prayer, that he'll hear us, he'll answer, then he will do that. He will hear us. He will answer. God is not a man that he should lie. What he says, will he not do? And the answer is yes, of course. And of course, he might answer us in a way we don't want him to, or maybe in a timing that's not our own. But he will answer. It may take years. Mr. Brazier mentioned that in the previous section. It could take years to see an answer to prayer. But we're guaranteed he hears, and he will give a reply. I know it's kind of a silly illustration, but it's kind of like a text message where, you know, there's certain text messages that you send, you have no idea if the person's read it or seen it. And then if you have like an iPhone and you send a text to another iPhone, you can at least see usually that it's been delivered. But then there's certain ones that if you have the right settings set, you can actually see that the other person read your text message. And that's kind of what we're guaranteed. God will see and hear and answer our prayers. It's a guarantee. So we can pray confident, knowing that he will do this. But we have a problem. In fact, we live in a world full of problems. And I think one of the things that hinders us in our prayer life is cynicism. This is a point that Paul Miller, in that book that Mr. Davis mentioned last night, A Praying Life, talks about. That one of the problems we have in our prayer lives is we struggle with a lot of doubts and cynicism about whether or not God is really hearing and really going to answer. And we struggle with that. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe, honestly, if I were to say, do you really believe that the Lord will hear and answer your prayer? Maybe you're struggling to say, I don't know. And that's okay. I've been there. I've been in that place where I've struggled, wondering. And if you are in that place this morning, I want to leave you with these three truths. And I'm going to put them in the form of questions. Because I think questions just tend to resonate better and stay within us. And so if you're struggling to believe this, I trust this will help. So let's go to truth number one. Is your focus on the Lord? Is your focus on the Lord? Why do I say that? Let's go back to the Old Testament. And let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is right next to Jeremiah, which is a really big book. So if you can find that in the Old Testament, go to the right of that. And that's Lamentations. Lamentations follows the book of Jeremiah. We believe that the book of Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. It doesn't actually say that in the book itself, but it just seems that way. And we could talk about the reasons. We won't go there. But traditionally, the prophet Jeremiah is thought of as the author of the book of Lamentations. And I think that's correct to say that. Jeremiah lived through the fall of Jerusalem. Mr. Brazier talked about the Assyrians coming in. Well, they eventually go away, but the Babylonians eventually come. And after years of God warning his people to repent, he uses the Babylonians as his instruments of judgment. The people of Israel had fallen into idolatry, were not living by God's word, and so he chastens them. And it was severe, very severe, and Jeremiah lived through it. And you can only imagine what it would have been like to experience that. I can't imagine. There's no UN at that time. There's no Geneva Convention. So the Babylonians came in and no one's saying, oh, let's be nice to these people. Let's be nice to the older people. Let's be nice to the kids. No, they're just doing whatever they want. And I'm sure it was horrible. And yet God's people had disobeyed. And so God was going to, in his mercy, punish them. And so Jeremiah experiences this in the beginning of chapter 3 of Lamentations is a recounting of Jeremiah's experience. And we won't take the time to read through all of it, but basically he just sees that the Lord's been the one who's brought on this affliction, and he's really struggled with it. And it's left him just emotionally in a mess. He's had physical afflictions, spiritual afflictions. He gets to the point where he says, I have no peace, no happiness. My endurance has perished, and my hope from the Lord, it's just gone. And he just, all he can think about is his affliction, what he's gone through. You see that in verse 20. My soul continually remembers it, all this affliction and pain and suffering, and it's bowed down within me. But look at verse 21, Lamentations 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What gave Jeremiah hope? It's verses 22 through 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It never comes to an end. His mercies never come to an end. A commentator that I read said it's like doses of grace every day. You know, it's like your vitamin pills. You take doses every day. It's like you have grace every day, and you don't just take it every day. You can take it every hour. It's just mercies that are new and available that never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. What did Jeremiah do? What gave him hope? It's the fact that he had a God. A God who never ceases to love. A God who gives doses of mercy every day. A God who's great in his faithfulness. And so Jeremiah puts his gaze on God. Maybe if you're discouraged this morning, you need to get your gaze back on God. The one who says he will do what he will do. Are you focused on the Lord? That's truth number one. Let's look at truth number two. Are you praying in the manner that God has told us to pray? This is incredible. We don't have to wonder, like, are we praying the right way? I don't know. No, God has told us in his word how to pray. So we can be encouraged by that. Remember, John 14:14, you know, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The key is in his name. What does that mean? According to a Bible scholar, his name's Hendrickson, he mentions that to pray in his name is to keep God's kingdom in mind. A prayer in Christ's name is a prayer that is in harmony with whatever Christ has revealed concerning himself. I'll read that again. This is a quote from Hendrickson. A prayer in Christ's name is a prayer that is in harmony with whatever Christ has revealed concerning himself. It's a prayer that's in accordance to his will. If you remember, Christ was all about his Father's business, all about his will, all about his kingdom. Not my will, but your will be done. Even in the garden, when it was getting excruciating difficult for him, what did he pray? Lord, if it be possible, take this cup, but if not, your will be done, not mine. So to pray in his name is to pray with his heart, his mind, his intentions. And that verse in John 15:7, you know, if you abide in me and your words abide in you, for a person to abide in Christ, it's Christ being perfectly at home in that person's heart. For his word to abide in us, it's his truth that's the authority in our lives. It's his words that have complete control. We could go to Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us how to pray. And it's important to remember, as Mr. Brazier was saying, how does that prayer start? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then provide for my daily needs, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. It starts with the Lord. And then we go to our problems, our needs. So, again, what's the first truth? Are you focused on the Lord? What's the second truth to remind yourself of? Are you praying the way that he's told us to pray? And then here's this third truth. Will you choose to act on these promises? Will you choose to do something? Yeah, the promises are there. God's word is true. But we've got to actually go and pray. There's a passage in the Old Testament. We won't take the time to read through it because it's two whole chapters. I think it's one of the saddest passages in the Old Testament. It's Numbers 13 and 14. Those chapters tell us the story of the Israelites. They come out of Egypt with Moses. They saw God part the Red Sea. And the Lord brings them to Sinai. He shows them his presence. You know, the mountain just shakes. And they're like, no, don't come down. Don't talk to us. Talk to Moses. God's been providing for them manna every day. Finally, they come to the point. They're at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And the Lord is about to take them into the land of Canaan. And they send out these 12 spies. They go out into the land. They come back. And in chapters 13 and 14, talk about this whole story and what they tell the people of Israel. If you remember, there are 10 spies that come back and they say, it's too much. The people are like giants. The fortifications are so high. Essentially what they're saying is, we cannot go in and take the land. But if you remember, there were two spies that said, no, no, no. God is with us. These people are like bread. We'll eat them for breakfast. You know, we're just going to demolish them because God's with us. And they want to go in, but the people believe this 10 spies. And they're like, Lord, let us die in this wilderness. It would have been better. Or maybe we'll go back to Egypt. And the Lord gets angry and he judges them. And he says, all right, you wanted to die in the wilderness? You're going to die. It'll take 40 years. You're going to die. And that's what happens. And yet there were those two guys. We know their names, Joshua, Caleb. They were willing to trust God, that God had brought them out of Egypt and God was going to send them into the land. They were willing to take God at his word. And God preserves them. They live through those 40 years of the wilderness and God brings them into the promised land. What about you? Will you believe what God has said? Or are you going to be like those 10 spies and the people of Israel? Am I going to be like those 10 spies and the people of Israel, not willing to take God at his word? Or will we be like Joshua and Caleb? God's promised. I'm going to believe him for his promises. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to take the land. He said he'd be with us. So, wrapping things up. Since God, our Father, does what he says, and since he said that he will hear us and he will answer, be encouraged. Take heart. Pray. And if you're discouraged, let me remind you of these truths. Is your focus on the Lord? Are you praying in the manner that he's told us to pray? Will you choose to act on these promises? He's promised to always hear us, to always answer us. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we are amazed at who you are, that you would be so willing to give us your word and then to stand by it. We falter. We try to live by our word, but we don't always do it. And yet you are so unlike us, and we worship and praise you for that. Father, I pray for anyone that's here, maybe in a place like I've been, wondering, is it worth it to pray? Are you really hearing us? Father, I pray that you would cause all of us to get our gaze upon you and to take you at your word. Thank you, Father, for being so faithful. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.